There, thanks. All right, let's be turning into our Bibles to back to Job chapter 37. As I mentioned before, this is the last chapter that we'll be hearing from Elihu that's been speaking since chapter 32. Remember chapter 31, Job finished his words and has got nothing else to say. We've already seen that Job's three friends, Elihu and Bildad and Zophar, they finished speaking. And so Elihu, the youngest of them all, decides that he is going to give his opinion in chapter 32, and he's been talking ever since. And so now we're here at chapter 37, and this is the last chapter he's laying out. And I got to say, out of the number of chapters that Elihu speaks, this is my favorite one by him, because it wasn't so much of him accusing Job of something falsely, as we've been seeing, falling into the same trap as Elihu, Bildad, and Zophar, but just really, I mean, it's almost like he's talking about the weather. And, you know, I think you look at it and you think about most conversations, how often is it that we talk about the weather? I mean, we're not supposed to talk about religion and politics, so what does that leave us with? Sports and the weather. It seems like, I mean, we're always concerned about what the weather is going to be, and it's important. I mean, even last week, I'm guilty of keeping my eye on the weather when I went out to the police academy to help out there, because I was scared to death. Well, not really, but I'm a preacher, so I'm going to exaggerate this. I was scared to death that the scenarios that we're going to do were going to be outside. And they're like, it was like 13 degrees out in Yoder, or south of Hutchinson, Kansas, on Thursday. And it's like, please, Lord, do not let this be outside, because I cannot stand the cold. And, of course, thank God, everything was inside, so I didn't have to worry about that. But we keep our eye on the weather. What's going on? I mean, especially if we, you know, have to get to work, and is it going to have to leave early or whatever the case is. And we see a lot that he is talking, Elihu's talking about weather here, but he's not just talking about weather, obviously. He's talking about God and the things that we're going to learn from it. And we see that as far as, again, comparing God's voice to thunder and so on and so forth. And so my hope is that we can see out of this chapter the things that God really has for us in light of talking about the weather and climate and stuff like that. There's more than meets the eye, and really talking about how great God is as far as His voice is concerned and His works are concerned. And that's how I divided up this chapter that we're going to look at today. So let's pause for a quick word of prayer, and we'll get started in what we need to see today in Job chapter 37. Again, Father in heaven, again, thank you and praise you for today. Lord, I simply pray this, that you would meet with us, and that our hearts, our minds, that will be open, our ears open to the truth of your word, and how you might minister to us today, Lord. And I pray that you take this chapter, and I pray that you work it in each and every one of our hearts. There's things that we need to see individually. There's things that we need to see collectively as a church, Lord. And trusting you that you would speak to us. Get me out of the way, Lord. Help me just to be a vessel to be able to communicate the truth of your word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Job chapter 37, starting in verse 1, says this: "At this also my heart trembleth, and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice, and the sound that goeth out of his mouth." And so obviously, on the surface, we simply are already seeing here from verse 2 that we're talking about the Word of God. I mean, as God is giving His voice, He's giving His Word. And again, he talks about the sound that goeth out of His mouth. Well, what's the sound going out of His mouth? It's going to be the Word of God. But the key word that I want you to see here from verse 2, it says this, or two words: hear attentively. In other words, be an active listener, ready to hear God's Word. I mean, really, every time that we open up the Word of God in our own personal time in the Word of God, we should be attentively ready to hear God's Word. That doesn't mean we're going to hear, obviously, an audible voice or anything like that, but as we spend time in the Word of God, it is His Word. It's what has come from His mouth, and that was written down for like 40 different authors of the Word of God from the Old and New Testament, that He gave His Word, and it was written down. And so as we open up the written Word, we need to be attentive to the things of the Word of God. The times that we come and we're hearing the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, we need to hear attentively. So a lot of times we don't do that. You think about the discussions that we have with people through the week. How often are we really attentive to what they're saying? A lot of times we got what we want to say, and we're just waiting for them to be quiet so I can lay out my divine intelligence. You know, that sort of thing like Elihu has kind of been doing for the last number of chapters. How often do we actively listen, attentive to the book of the Word of God? Well, the Word of God. I want you to actually go back real quick, the reference, and then we'll move on. I want you to go to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. The context of this, of course, in the book of Nehemiah is that they've the nation of Israel, they've gone back from the captivity. They've already rebuilt the temple. Ezra's established the functioning of the temple. But in the book of Nehemiah, you see where they're building the wall around Jerusalem that was torn down from Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon taking over Israel when they were led into captivity. But you have Ezra in Nehemiah chapter 8 to where he is going to be laying out the Word of God to the nation of Israel. If you were to look at the beginning of the chapter, see again that that's exactly what he's doing. He's getting the law of the Word of God. But I want you to look at specifically in verse 3 and notice what it says. So Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 3, it says this. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, water being a picture of the Word of God, by the way, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. So those who were old enough to understand the Word of God, they were there. Mind you, the time frame here, from morning to midday. Not just an hour or so, you know, once, you know, a week. They, from morning to midday. A lot of time. And notice it goes on, it says, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now, you imagine, I mean, we're not talking just most churches today. You're going to go and you're going to get a 15 or 20 minute message. Obviously, you're probably thinking, yeah, Charles, why don't you try that sometime? Just give us 15 or 20 minutes instead of the hour that you normally do or whatever. I get it. And I'm trying to cut down. I'm trying. All right. But they're from morning to midday and they're attentive to the law. They're attentive to the Word of God. That is a long time. A long time to be there, to be hearing the Word of God. And I do believe as you come down to that passage, we're not going to do that, but when the Word of God, when we had a pulpit of wood, the only time pulpit is mentioned in the Word of God, in Nehemiah chapter 8, it's like when he opened the book, what did all the people do? They stood up. You don't see anywhere where they sat down. Maybe they did, I don't know. But the Bible doesn't say. They stood up, it tells you that. And from morning to midday, Ezra and those who were with them were communicating the Word of God and they were attentive to the Word of God. What about us? Probably one of the most important things for us to understand and see this morning is exactly that. That when we open up the Word of God, we got to understand it is the Word of God. He is God. And we should pay attention to the things that God is saying. I mean, a lot of times, if God came down Himself and started speaking, we'd be thinking about, well, I wonder what messages I'm missing and notifications I'm missing on my phone. I got this to do afterwards. What time is the Chiefs playing and so forth? What time are the Chiefs playing? Mm-hmm. Oh, so I guess I got to get done by noon. All right, anyhow. No, but we would think about all these other things as opposed to paying attention to every last word that's coming out of the mouth of God. Well, why is it any different that when we open the Word of God, that again, that we're attentive to the things that God is saying? That's what we need to be doing. You go back to Job chapter 37, it continues on. It says this, from verse 2 into verse 3, it says this. It says here, attentively, the noise of His voice and the sound that goeth out of His mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and is lightning unto the ends of the earth. I mean, this is, it's one of those things that we see that there's no place on earth where man can have an excuse and say, I don't know God, what He said. I don't know His Word. Alright? He directed it under the whole heaven. I mean, we've talked about before this year as we come to the book of Job that God's creation, the stars and everything like that, preach His Word. We call it the Gospel of Stars. Whether in the northern hemisphere or the southern hemisphere, I mean, you have constellations out there that actually reflect the truth of the Gospel. That's why you have a constellation that's the Northern Cross. And then in the Southern Hemisphere, if you happen to be in Australia, guess what? You look up, there's the Southern Cross. There is no excuse. Alright? There's no excuse for anybody. God's creation is there to teach us truth. We've been looking at that as we've been coming through the book of Job this year. There's no excuse. He directs His Word under the whole heaven. It says, and there's lightning unto the ends of the earth. Verse 4 goes on, it says, after it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. Now there's a lot that's going on in verse 4 that we need to deal with, but we see that God's voice is likened unto lightning and the thunder, like a good storm. I love a good storm. I'm living in Kansas. I mean, a good storm would come up. It'd be great, as long as you don't see it twisting around and cows flying all over the place. It's nice to be able to just see the clouds roll in and the thunder, the absolute power of a thunderstorm, because it should remind you of the power of God's Word and the power of everything He's able to do. You go to Revelation real quick. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5. You see this same idea before the throne of God and dealing with lightning and thunders and so forth. Revelation chapter 4 down in verse 5. Revelation 4 and verse 5. John is lifted up. He's in the throne room. He's there in heaven. God has given him his revelation, as far as the revelation, this book that we're reading. But notice what he sees and notice what it says here in Revelation chapter 4. Down in verse 5, it says, and out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, I don't have time to get into all that today, but if you got a question about why you're seeing seven spirits of God or everything that's going on, write it down. We'll take care of it in our question and answer Bible study next week. You know, because you can say, well, I thought there was only one Holy Spirit. Why does it talk about seven spirits, capital S, of God? It's a great question, great thing to look at, but we can't do that right now today. The Chiefs are playing at 12, so I got to get done, so I can't deal with that. But we see in dealing with the very throne room of God, we've got these thunderings and lightning and voices that are proceeding, again, from the throne. There's something about dealing with the excellency of His power, of His voice. I remember back when, this was pre-BC, before Canada, before we moved to Canada, in a church I was in, Kansas City Baptist Temple, we had like baseball ministries or softball ministry and stuff like that. And it was my turn to do a devotion. And so I think I was in 1 John or 2 John or something. I was in 1 John. And I was talking about an application for the coming of the Lord. Well, this is like June that this is taking place. And this is outside, of course, on the baseball field. So I'm giving my message. And all of a sudden, guess what? Clouds start rolling in. It starts thundering. Starts lightning. And I'm like, man, this is awesome. Because I'm talking about the Lord coming back in devotion, and we got the thundering and the lightning going on, and so I just played into it. It's like, what if He's coming back right now? And then all of a sudden, I had to cut my devotion short because the storm came in and I had to stop it. But it was fun to have that kind of opportunity to give a devotion about Lord coming back in the voice and the thunder, and literally a storm is coming up when all that's happening, and stuff like that. And it's a reminder of God's power that He has. But I want you to notice something here. I want you to actually go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Again, we talk about the excellency of His voice. That's what Elihu was laying out to Job, and again, and just talking about the power of His voice and everything that's going on. Notice Peter recounts a situation when he hears the voice of God. And it's when Peter, James, and John were taken up into a high mountain, and the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured before them, and they saw His glory. And so you get that account in Matthew chapter 17 is one of the places that you get that. But in 2 Peter, he's recounting this situation taking place. And so I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to pick it up in verse 17, and we're going to read down through about verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 17, it says this, "For he received," he being the Lord, "for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain." I'll stop there before we get into verse 19. And it's like Peter is recounting, like, they actually heard the voice of God. No fake vision or something like that, or just something in the flesh. No, they heard the very voice of God the Father giving glory, honor to the Son, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, we heard this voice. I mean, imagine that. Imagine you hear the very voice of God. How incredible that would be. How awesome that would be to hear His voice. It's like, I wonder what His voice sounds like. There's a guy. That actor, is it James Earl Jones? Is that, I got that right? I want to make sure, I don't want to say James Earl Ray, because that was the guy that assassinated Kennedy, so I don't want to get that messed up. So James Earl Jones, when you know, he's got that voice that's just, it's an awesome voice, and it's like, he was Mufasa, right? And Lion King, talk about a picture of God in that movie, I've talked to you about that before, but it's like, he's got an incredible voice, and you're like, I wonder if God's voice sounds like him. Mufasa. Say it again. Oh, sorry, I'm getting off. All right, let me get back on track here. I don't know what his voice sounds like, but honestly, it would be awesome to hear that. Now, keep all of that in mind. This is what Peter recounts. They see Jesus Christ glorified, and before that all happened, they see him. They didn't even mention this in this account, but Moses and Elijah show up. So they see Moses and Elijah. It's not just some fake vision. It's not like they had pizza too late at night and this. No, they're hallucinating. They actually see Moses and Elijah, and they actually hear the very voice of God. Get that in your mind. Now let's continue on in what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and picking it up in verse 19. It says, we have also, he just talked about the voice of God, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. He talks about hearing the very voice of God, and then he goes on and says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, the written word of God is more sure than the audible voice of God they heard. Now that should be instructional for us. Remember, we've been talking about being attentive to the Word of God in Job chapter 37. And Peter talking about this very real situation that happened where they heard the very voice of God. And he goes on and says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, the book that we have in our hand, the Word of God, we need to be attentive to it more than the very voice of God. You know what that really says? You know what that really means? If we actually heard God's voice right now, we all heard the audible voice of God, guess what? Whatever the audible voice of God would say, we have the right and everything according to God's Word to say, well, let me just make sure that what I heard matches up to what is written. We live in a day and age, we live in a Christianity today where people are more on experience as opposed to the written Word. And what does the written Word say? The written Word is more sure than any experience that you have. And this was a real experience that took place in Peter's life. Peter, James, and John. It's the Word. How attentive are we going to be to the book? I want you to go back. We're not done with this verse, but I want you to read this again because you need to pick this up. Go back to Job chapter 37 and look at verse 4 again. It says this, after it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. This is an interesting statement that Elihu is making. When the voice is heard and when this group of people hear this voice, they're not going to be able to be stayed or held back. And it's like, what does that sound like? What would that might remind you of? When the Lord comes back for His church, the bride, He comes back, isn't it that you and that we will hear a voice come up hither? And that He is, that we go up, we get caught up with the word in the Bible. Rapture is not in the Bible, but the idea of being caught up, the rapture, that's what it, and the Latin word that deals with that. I want you to go real quickly to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then we need to move on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up just verse 16 and 17. It is that passage that deals with this rapture of the church, or talking about how the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. I want you to notice how that event happens and what starts that event. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, again down to verse 16, it says this, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I don't have time to deal with all this, but there's times when God speaks in the Bible, and those who are non-believers, you know what they hear? They think it thundered. Just like we see as far as something that His voice is compared to. We also see, and if we go to the book of Revelation, see where, again, his voice is compared to that of a trumpet. Alright? That sort of thing. And so, when we look at, I think, Job 37, and just down in verse 4, as it says at the very end, it says, "And he will not stay them when his voice is heard." That can really refer to the rapture. And again, I don't doctrinally have time to get into everything. For there's a rapture of the body of Christ. There's a rapture at the end of the tribulation period that's not the body of Christ, that deals with the Jews, so forth and so on. But the same thing is heard. When their voice is heard, they're not stayed. They're not held back. They get caught up. All right? We need to move on, though. Like I said, if you have questions about these things, that's what our question answer Bible study is for. We can dig a little bit deeper into that. But let's get back to Job chapter 37. We need to move on. Verse 5, it says this: "God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend." You know, that is of a truth. It's interesting because, remember, last week in Job chapter 36 and verse 4, you know, I was going to make reference to this a little bit later, but I'll make reference to it now. One of the things that Elihu said was, "He that is perfect in knowledge is with you." Man, that's an incredible, conceited statement, arrogant statement. All right? There's no way that we can comprehend everything that God is and everything that He is doing and will do. We can't comprehend everything in His creation. Can't. All right? I mean, I should have looked up the numbers, but I didn't. But do we even realize how fast the earth is spinning right now? But we don't perceive that at all. We know the earth is rotating because obviously we see the sun come up in the east and set in the west and so forth, but we don't have any comprehension of how fast the earth is rotating. We have no comprehension a lot of times. I mean, I know science figures this out, but I mean, just saying within our minds right here and now, how fast our planet is moving through outer space right now. I mean, we don't have an odometer that goes up that fast. I mean, we have no comprehension of that. The vastness of space. Can we comprehend all that? No. With all of our modern technology and satellites and telescopes and all this other stuff, we can't see to the furthest reaches of our universe that God's created. So how are we going to comprehend? And that's just His creation. How are we going to comprehend everything that God is? I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, real quick. Throw it down to verse 8, and then we're going to pick it up in verse 17 of the same chapter. Ephesians chapter 3. With God's Word, there's a lot that God gives us to be able to understand and to comprehend. I mean, understand that we're not going to be able to understand everything. Not even close. But there are things that we can comprehend, but not to the fullest extent. And Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, first it says this. Paul says this: "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles," notice, "the unsearchable riches of Christ." We've got incredible riches that are laid out, but it's unsearchable. In other words, we would never be able to plumb the depths of the richness of God. You jump down to verse 17 of the same chapter. It says this. Says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. That's four dimensions. We live in a three-dimensional world. He's talking four dimensions. And he goes on in verse 19 and it says, "And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." That's why in verse 20 it says, "Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." A verse that I use a lot. The reason why he can do exceeding abundantly above, because there's no depth of his richness. It's unsearchable. Alright? And be able to comprehend everything that he is. I mean, there's no way. Alright? And so again, what Elihu was laying out, excuse me, incredible truth. Things that we see in our doctrine and things today. And it deals with how great God is and the things that He has for us. But it all comes down, if we're going to learn anything about God and what He wants, and specifically what He wants to do in our lives, what do we have to do? be attentive to His voice, to His Word. And a lot of times, unfortunately, we really don't give God the time of day that we need to. And we miss out. We miss out on so much. Job chapter 37, let's continue on. In verse 6 it says this. It says, "For He saith to the snow, be thou on the earth," like He did a little bit around our neck of the woods these days. "Likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of His strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know His work." Now I'm going to deal with verse 7 a little bit. Verse 6 I'm kind of skipping over just because we'll talk more about the weather here in a little bit and all that. I mean, we understand, basically, God's in control of the weather. But notice verse 7. This is an interesting little fact. It says, "He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know His work." The His work is not referring to God. The His work is referring to all men. Now, what is unique about every individual that's ever been born on this planet? Fingerprints. Even identical twins have different fingerprints. So this verse talking about He seals up the hand of every man and knows work. In policing, that's one of the things that we try to do. Somebody breaks into something, we try to get the fingerprints. See if fingerprints are on file, that it matches. Oh, we can place you at the scene. Your fingerprints were there. How'd your fingerprints get there? If you said you weren't there, how'd your fingerprints get there? I mean, it's incredible. All right, we all have fingerprints. All right, and it's like unique. Why? We're going to find out His work real quickly, just since it's not that far over. Just go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Solomon writes this book. God allows Solomon to do and experience everything that there is to be done under the sun. And this is the conclusion of the matter. All right, with this. And the things that Solomon was able to experience, that doesn't mean that was all good. It wasn't. There's things that he did and things that he was dealt with and talked about that were not good, not truth. I mean, it was truly recorded, but not truth, not good. But anyhow, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. This is how you understand the book of Ecclesiastes, by the way, is these last couple of verses. It says this, verse 13. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." It's like there is a judgment day coming. We talked about that a few weeks ago. I mean, God is going to judge. But when talking about He sealeth up the work of every man, all right? He knows everybody's work, and judgment will happen. Whether it be good or whether it be bad, it will be dealt with. We will be held accountable. Interesting that they understand this. I mean, some of the scientific things in the book of Job is absolutely incredible with this. I mean, even back then they knew, again, fingerprints. No two fingerprints are the same. And it's interesting that when it snows, talk about snow being upon the earth, is there ever two snowflakes that are alike? Always different. Think about all the snow that has ever been on this planet. All different. All the people that have been born on this planet. Fingerprints are different. Interesting correlation, but I don't have time to get into that. Back to Job chapter 37. We continue on verse 8. It says this. "Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places." And again, we were talking about weather happening, and it's interesting to talk about how some of the animal world kind of knows what's going on before we do. Earthquake is getting ready to happen. Also, you see animals do some things before the earthquake will ever hit, or so forth and so on. There's a lot of things that are like that. But you continue on, and it says in verse 9, "Out of the south cometh the whirlwind." We've already seen that from the book of Job in the first chapter, where Job's kids are killed in a whirlwind, or wind that strikes their home. It says, "And cold out of the north," which we've been experiencing this week. It says, "By the breath of God frost is given, and the breath of the waters are straightened." We're talking about being straightened, they're constricted. Or he goes on and says, "Also by watering he weareth the thick cloud and scattereth the bright cloud." I'm not going to deal with that because we talked about it in this last couple of weeks. Again, for us, the clouds, and not just talking about the clouds that are we can see outside, but the clouds that are before the throne of God or holding back the brightness of heaven and so forth. But verse 12 and verse 13 is what I want you to see. Verse 12, it says this, "And it is turned round about by His counsels," the weather, "that they may do whatsoever He commandeth them upon the face of the world and the earth." Now, I know there's some terrible things that happen. You go out to California, I mean, I mean, every year we go through the same thing out in California. Wildfires all over the place. Some of those are started by some stupid people. Arson. But then there are fires that are started because of a lightning strike. And the Santa Ana winds and so forth and so on. All right? The hurricanes that take place. You know, Midwest, especially in the springtime, what are we concerned about? Tornadoes happening. The whirlwind cometh out of the south. We know that. What do we look for tornadoes when bad weather happens? All right? But it says these things happen according to his counsels. That's interesting. Now, we've been in the book of Job all year, all right? And we've been talking about how, again, spiritual warfare takes place, that God is in control of everything. God does not allow Satan to do anything that Satan can't do anything that God doesn't allow, all right? God allowed Satan to do what he did to Job, as far as taking away his 10 kids, taking away really his income, taking away his health, all right? God allowed that to happen. And he has a reason for it. And we're talking about his weather. There's a reason. I don't pretend to understand it all. Why is they call it an F5 tornado. They call it what? The finger of God. Why? Because you can have one house completely destroyed and their house right next to it, not a scratch. Why? Does God hate them that are in that house that gets destroyed? Hate them and love the one that doesn't? I can't answer that. I remember back in 1992, and we didn't name our son Andrew because of Hurricane Andrew, but Hurricane Andrew, 1992, is one of the most deadliest hurricanes that hit the United States. And I remember seeing on the TV that somebody put on what was left of their home, okay, God, you got our attention. They realized some truth there. Unfortunately, man and pride, and sometimes it takes a tragedy in our life before we're ever going to listen to God. Now think about what we saw at the beginning of the chapter. What should we be doing in the first place? Attentively listening to the Word of God. And God loves us so much and wants to get our attention. Sometimes He allows things to happen in our lives to get us to the place that we finally look up and say, okay, God, I get it. Okay, now I'm listening. It's a tragedy sometimes that people have to go through something like that. But we see that weather is God's in control of it. Now, I'm not trying to get political or anything like that, but when they talk about climate change and say, yeah, climate change. It changed from last week to this week. One day I can wear shorts, the next day I'm in my winter coat. I call that some severe climate change. Weather is weather. There's patterns and so forth and so on. The fact is that God is in control. And notice this with this. All right, we left off in verse 12. I want to read on from 12:13. It says this again. And it is turned round about by His counsels. We've been talking about weather. God's in control over it. God's not like, oh, there's a hurricane that's happening. Whoops, I didn't think that through. I messed that one up. Whoops. Sorry, Florida. Sorry, Louisiana. I don't know what's going on. I fell asleep on the job. That's not God. These things happen according to His counsels. He has a reason behind it. I don't pretend to understand why He does everything that He does. But there is a purpose. And He goes on. Verse 12, and it is turned round about by His counsels that they may do whatsoever He commandeth them upon the face of the world and the earth. He causes it to come. Notice the first thing, whether for correction or for His land or for mercy. There are three reasons that are given here that God deals with weather. And the first one that's mentioned is for correction. Correction is what? When we get off the path, we need to be corrected to get on the path. I won't have you turn there. I mean, I think most of you probably have this memorized, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16-17, what does it say? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Correction. That's one of the reasons why God sends the weather that He does. Trying to correct. You know, I don't pretend to understand what those in California are dealing with, and they deal with it every... I mean, people talk about, man, I would never live in the Midwest and get tornadoes. Yeah, but I look at California, you got earthquakes and fires happening every year. I don't pretend to know. I've never lost my house to a fire. Came close once to where we didn't get back at the right time. That could have been the case for our house in Marion. God's gracious, all right? And I, as a police officer, I've been on scenes of fire where there's nothing left but the foundation and chimney. I don't know what it's like to lose that. I haven't been through that. But I would imagine somebody who may be well off and think that money take care of everything, I don't know. Again, I don't pretend to understand everything. But I've got to believe it causes them to think if they lose their house in a fire and everything they have, the only thing they have is their life. Even in that, it really should have a person to think about what's most important. Your life is more important than things. And sometimes, especially living in the United States, we get so focused on things we forget what's real. And sometimes God has to remind us, and through the counsels of His weather, to correct us. Get our focus on what we should have been doing in the first place, like it says at the beginning of the chapter. Hear attentively the sound of His voice. We've been talking about the voice of God. Look at God's works. Pick it up in verse 14. It says, "Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." This is probably the second most important verse that we're seeing in this chapter. First one dealing with being attentive to God's voice that we saw in verse 2. Now here in verse 14, "Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." I'm going to ask you this question right now. How often, or when was the last time that you stood still and considered the wonderful works of God? I'm not just talking about the wonderful works of, like, every time, I just can't help it. I get home at night or whatever, and I put the car in the garage, and I'm walking to the house. I cannot help but to look up. And it's a clear night, see the stars, see the different constellations, things that I've looked at and studied and so forth. I mean, I never was able to see the Milky Way galaxy living in Kansas City. Now living in Franklin, see it all the time. It's a clear night. All these wonderful things and God's creation, just the marvel of it all. I can't help but to look up. But how often do we just stand still and consider God's work? Not just His creation and everything He does, but the great, wondrous works that He has done in your life. We get so stinking busy. I mean, if you were to pull out my phone and go to my calendar, you'll see, after I'm done with church, I got to sleep, I got to work again tonight. Get up in the morning, and I get home in the morning, got to go to bed a little bit because I got to get Kansas City, I got an eye appointment. Tuesday, teaching karate. Wednesday, church. Thursday, on and on again, back to work, so forth. We got this busy schedule. How often do we just take time, just put it in the calendar and say, this day, this time, I'm going to stand still and consider all the wonderful things that God has done? When's the last time we've done that? We get so busy. I'm going to tell you this. If we don't do verse 2, there's no way we'll ever do verse 14. If we don't pay attention to God's Word and Him speaking to us, how are we ever going to take the time to stand still and consider the great works He's done? It's easy for us to complain and think about all the things that are not going right and things like that. How often do we just stand still and see what God's going to do? What He has done, what He is doing, what He's going to do. I want you to look at Exodus real quick. Exodus chapter 14. Nation of Israel's come out of Egypt. Moses is leading them out of slavery into being able to have be free and have a walk and relationship with God. But there's an issue. They're being led out. Pharaoh's like, oh, I made a mistake. I need to go get them. All right, and they got the Red Sea in front. They got Pharaoh and his army behind them. I mean, they're in the wilderness. I mean, mountains on the other side, all this other stuff. It looks like there's no way out. No way out. Notice what it says. Exodus chapter 14, down in verse 13. It says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." He does not tell Israel to get your bows and your arrows together, whatever little swords or whatever you have, and get ready to fight Pharaoh. He doesn't tell them that. He says, stand still and watch what I'm going to do. We're too busy in our society that we just don't even simply do that. We stand still and see the salvation of God. We have some circumstance, some situation that's happening in our life, and we're trying to figure out in our human means, in our finite minds, instead of the great God that is beyond comprehension, the one that has all the resources, the deep, unsearchable riches of God, instead of standing still and see what He's going to do and listen to His voice and to tell us what to do, we're trying to figure it out on our own. What does God want us to do? Stand still. You see this again in the nation of Israel's life. I want you to go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to pick it up down in just verse 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The context of this, if you look at it, you'll see that there's the Ammonites and the children of Moab, that they're gathering themselves against the nation of Israel to Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat is the king. And they're way outnumbered, way outnumbered. You know what God's battle plan is? You see it down in verse 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, down in verse 17, it says this, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." What's the battle plan? Go out and stand ye still. Stand! The battle's not yours, the battle was God's. The first time you ever see the phrase stand still, we already saw it in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. And the context is what? Battle. Pharaoh's army is coming after the nation of Israel. God says, stand still. Salvation is coming. Here, when you see in 2 Chronicles, again, Jehoshaphat, king of Jerusalem and down in Judea, and they got all the Moabites and the Ammonites coming against them. What's God's battle plan? Hey, this battle's not yours. Here's what I want you to do. Go out and stand still. Watch me do my work. That's great. God does that with the nation of Israel. He does that with us too. Ephesians chapter 6. So you already know where I'm going. Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to look at it starting in verse 10. The first time we see it in the Bible, battle. It's God's battle, not Israel's. We see it again in 2 Chronicles. We see it right here for us in our dispensation, in our time, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of His might." Not our might, not our strength, has nothing to do with our flesh. It's all about Him. That's the problem with so many people in our lives. And what we do is that we get run down and we get all down and depressed and whatever because we're trying to fight the battle in our own strength, our own flesh, our own intellect. What we think, or try to grab something from the world, maybe that'll work for me, instead of just standing still, being attentive to God's voice, and let Him do His work. Ephesians chapter 6, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And then verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." And it goes on talking about the seven different pieces of the armor of God as we're in the battle. Put on the armor and stand. There are times in my policing job that there have been people that are being defiant, not wanting to do what they're asked to do. And a lot of times, especially when I was a municipal cop, you know, back in Marion, I didn't fight much at all. Ready for a fight, but just trust the Lord. I put on my armor, literally the vest, body armor. Have all my Batman belt, my toolkit, and everything like that. I got my gun, I got my handcuffs, I got my spray or whatever, all that sort of stuff. I didn't trust in those things. I mean, I trust the equipment, but I trust something much better than that. The Lord. Remember one time this guy that dwarfed me, had a warrant, had arrested. Now you don't get to pick and choose. I'm not going to arrest that guy. He's bigger than me and he can probably stomp me, so I'm sorry. You get a free pass. No. By court, we have to arrest them. I go back to the car, you know, he's drunk and he's at one of our convenience stores. I go back to the car and run his name, find it has a warrant, confirm the warrant, and I get out. Before I get out of my car, okay, God, that's a big guy. And I don't want to have to fight him. I really don't. So, Lord, can you help me out here? So I go up, say, hey, guess what? Found out you have a warrant out of our county. I need to turn around. You're under arrest for that warrant. And he gladly complied, no problems whatsoever. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Because I'm going to get hurt if I have to fight this guy. Stand still. Stand. Presence. Ready for battle. But stand. Let God take care of the battle. Your battle, whether it's going to be at work, whether it's family, whether it's, who knows what it's going to be. Alright? Going on a mission trip. You don't know what kind of issues and struggles and things. I guarantee you, it is not going to be a smooth trip. Something will happen. Trust me. In the experience that we have had in dealing with missions work, it is not going to go 100% smooth. It just doesn't. It doesn't. Because there's a Satan out there that's going to make sure to try to trip you up and get your focus off. What do you need to do? Be dressed for battle and stand ye still and watch what God's going to do. A lot of times we're too busy to do that. We're just too busy to do it. And it's a shame. Before we get back to Job, I want you to stop off in Psalm chapter 40 and verse 5. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 5. One of the things that Elihu is telling Job is to stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. See the same thing in Psalm 40 down in verse 5. It says this, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works, plural, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Psalm of David. I can't even begin to count and reckon up in order all of the wondrous works that you have done for me. What about us? Do we even stop to think? Every one of us has reason to thank God for a wonderful work already. We got up this morning. We're still in the land of the living. We still have opportunities to learn and grow in the Word of God. We still have opportunities to grow in our walk and relationship with the Lord. We still have opportunities with our families and friends. We still have opportunities to experience the things that are in this world, but again, for His glory. We are breathing. We got here. I don't think anybody walked here. I don't think anybody walked here. Remember, the Bible says, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Every one of us has more than food and clothing right now. And God has allowed that to happen. He's helped us. He's given us. He's given us the means and the resources to be able to do that. We start talking about all the wonderful works. I mean, a lot of times we think of something has to be so grandioso or something like that. No! Still breathing. Did you keep yourself breathing last night? No, you did not. You can even be stupid and like, I'm going to hold my breath. What's going to happen? You're going to pass out, and the way God designed your body, His wonderful work, you're going to start automatically breathing. We take things for granted. We really do. There's so many wonderful works. If we actually would stand still and start thinking about the things that He has done for us, as opposed to thinking about what is the issue or problem that's going on in your life. Remember, I always said, the greatest problem that you ever had, and I ever had, was dying and going to hell without the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, God took care of that problem. And there's no greater problem than dying and going to hell and being in eternity away from God. If God took care of that problem, don't you think He can take care of whatever the issue is in your mind right now? I say it all the time. And I say it all the time, whether you need to hear it or I need to hear it. I'm no different than you. Who knows what's going to happen as soon as I leave church? Who knows? I got to remember, God took care of my hell for me through the Lord Jesus Christ. He can take care of whatever issues come in my way. Stand still. Job chapter 37, we need to move on to finish up. Really not that much longer than we need to do. Again, from verse 14 it says, "Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them or set them in order or caused the light of His cloud to shine?" Do you know when that took place? Well, obviously we don't. "Dost thou know the balancings, the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of Him which is perfect in knowledge?" Now, this is where Elihu gets it right. He's not the one that's perfect in knowledge, like he said in chapter 36 and verse 4. It is God that is perfect in knowledge. We don't understand anything about His creation. What we really see here, what Elihu is talking about, really sets up for chapter 38 when the Lord shows up and starts talking to Job. Because God is going to lay out question after question after question to Job about His creation, and Job is not going to have an answer. You continue on where we're at in chapter 37. It says this, verse 16, "Dost thou know the balancings of the clouds are the wondrous works of Him which is perfect in knowledge, how thy garments are warm when He quieteth the earth by the south wind?" Going back to this weather thing. It says, "Hast thou with Him spread out the sky?" Well, of course not. "Which is strong and as a molten looking glass. Teach us what we shall say unto Him. For we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Shall it be told him that I speak? If a man speaks, surely he shall be swallowed up." In other words, when are we going to be ready to say to God? Have you ever heard somebody who's like, "Oh yeah, when I stand before God, I'm going to tell Him a thing or two." Oh really? Oh really? Remember, we saw that in Job. Job said early in the book of Job, it's like, "Oh, if I'm beforehand, I know what his arguments would be. I know what he will say to me, and I'm going to say this, that, and the other." Well, we're going to find out, and Job's not going to be able to say anything. Any words that we can say to God is going to be swallowed up. What are we going to say to God? It'd be like Peter on that Mount of Transfiguration. When he sees the Lord in His glory, and he sees Moses and Elijah, Peter's like, "I think I need to say something. Hey, God, Lord Jesus, I got an idea. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And the Scripture says, like, he had no idea what he was saying. Have you ever met somebody that maybe you really look up to, and you have an opportunity to talk to them, and you think about, "Oh, what I'm going to say," and then all of a sudden you get that opportunity, and he's like, you're fumbling over words like you're some blooming idiot. Yeah, well, it's going to be like when we talk to God. Again, what Elijah is laying out really is setting the stage for what we're going to see when the Lord shows up in chapter 38. It continues on. Verse 20, it says this, "Shall it be told him that I speak? If a man speaks, surely he will be swallowed up. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them. Fair weather cometh out of the north. With God is terrible majesty." Remember that word terrible is not how we use it today. We just use it as something bad. Terrible in how it's used in the Bible a lot of times is the greatness and the power of God. And that's what Elihu is laying out. And again, what we've been talking about, God's voice and how incredible it is, and God's work and how incredible it is. And he goes on and it says in verse 23, it says, "Touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out." We've already talked about that. "He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict." Real quickly, one of the things I'm going to have you take time to turn there. A lot of us are familiar with it because we preached through the life of Abraham. But in Genesis chapter 18, and the Lord reveals to Abraham what He was going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them. He was going to destroy them. And so Abraham was concerned about really his family, Lot, because Lot was in Sodom. And so Abraham draws close to the Lord and says, "Well, surely You're not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. What if there be 50 righteous people? Are You going to destroy the 50 with the wicked?" And He says, "Surely the God of all the earth, that he will do what is right. And he does. God is a just God. And at times when you think that maybe somebody is doing something wrong, you know they're doing something wrong, they're causing you problems, again, whether it's in work, whether it's in family, whatever the case is, God's a just God. And they may get away with it at work. They may get away with it at their boss. They may get away with it in this lifetime. But guess what? God's a just God. He will deal with it. He will deal with it. He's just. He'll do what's right. The last reference, verse 24, says this, "Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart." Interesting that Elihu should be saying this, considering what we've seen with Elihu. But it's a true statement. It's not about thinking that you're wise, thinking that you know more than God or anything like that. It's a matter of humility. That's why we should listen attentively to God's voice. When I got saved when I was 19 years old, one of the things I realized when I was confronted with the gospel is like, hey, I tried to run my life for 19 years and I didn't do such a good job. Why don't I give my life over to the Lord? Let Him be Lord of my life. Didn't know anything about the Bible, still don't know that much about the Bible. The attitude that God wants for us is to trust Him, listen attentively to His Word. Allow Him to teach you. I want to give you one more reference and we'll be done, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to look down verses 26 to 29 near the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The church of Corinth was a carnal church. It was a church that thought they had it all together, but in reality they didn't. A lot of divisions, a lot of things that were going on. And so Paul is reminding them that what God is actually looking for in somebody. And this is what we need to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, again, you look at and pick it up in verse 26, it says this, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." It's not about being the wise. It's not about being the noble, about everything that is flesh and human. It's a matter of God chooses the weak things, the base or humble things, the things that are not, the things that the world looks at and like, what worth are you? That's who God picks to use. Because those are the people who are going to do what? Listen attentively to the sound of His voice, His Word. They're the ones that are going to stand still and consider and look, meditate on the wonderful works of God. That's who God's going to use. It has nothing to do with having to have a Bible degree. It doesn't mean anything that you got to have all, understand everything. No. It's a matter of you're humble enough to hear His Word and stand still and trust Him and see Him work. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank You and praise You for Your Word. Again, probably out of Elihu's six chapters, probably my favorite, because of what it says about You and Your voice. It's powerful. It's Your Word. It makes a difference in our lives as long as we choose to hear it. Lord, I pray that You help us to be a people that would be attentive to Your Word every time we open our Bible, every time we hear the preaching and teaching of Your Word, that we be attentive to hear Your Word. Lord, out of our day and out of our lives, that can easily be consumed and busy with this and schedules and so forth, let us take time to stand still and consider the work that You have done and are doing in our lives. Father, if there's spiritual warfare and a battle that's going to be taking place, we know there's going to be issues, whether it's family, whether it's work, whatever the case may be. Let us have our armor on and be ready to stand. Allow You to fight the battles. That's what You desire. We see it in the nation of Israel. Same thing You want to work with us.
Lord, I pray that this chapter, what we've looked at today, right now, would make a difference in all of our lives for the better. And not say, well, that's a good message for so-and-so. Maybe I'll put that on the shelf and maybe use it. No, Lord, let us hear attentively the sound of your word and apply it to our lives and not be in a place to where it's going to take some catastrophic event, some weather event, some whatever in our lives that we're finally going to be willing to be corrected and to look up and to listen to you. Lord, let us do that just from your word and trust you for whatever circumstance that may happen in our life that you got us covered. I would ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.